In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In 1983, the evangelical New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce published a book entitled The Hard Sayings of Jesus. I was about to enroll in seminary at that point, and I remember everyone, it seemed, rushed out to buy the book because it would make, we thought it would make our preaching about these hard sayings so much easier. It really didn't, by the way. But Bruce listed 70 teachings of Jesus that were either difficult to understand or really difficult for us to swallow. This gospel reading you just heard contains numbers 15 and 16 in his list of 70. I would have moved them to number 1 and to number 2. One commentator on this gospel reading writes, "Congregations respond to this text in the same way my children respond to seeing cooked spinach on their plate at dinner. No matter how much I explain the nutritional value, no one around the table really wants to dig in." These are hard words to hear. I want you to take just a moment to picture in your mind the person you consider to be an enemy, or someone that you hate or despise, or someone you strongly dislike. And maybe it's someone that you know strongly dislikes you. Just hold them there in your mind for just a moment. Jesus is telling us, his followers, that we are to love that person. We're to do good to them. We're to be merciful toward them. We are not to judge them, nor seek retaliation against them. We are not to condemn them, but forgive them. Now, I don't know about you, but that is hard stuff. And there are lots of reasons why it's hard for us. I heard a litany of reasons in addition to the three that I'm going to share with you after the early service this morning. This really touches a nerve with us because, sisters and brothers, this is where we have to live every day. The first reason why it's so hard for us is because that we're often not fully aware, or we don't fully know ourselves as God knows us. One of the greatest gifts we can give ourselves, I think, is the gift of self-awareness or self-knowledge. Now, I wish this gift were more widely distributed because I see it played out on Facebook just about every day. The lack of self-awareness. Martin Luther King urged his followers to overcome their hatred of enemies by first, he said, you first have to do this. You have to look within. He wrote, there might be something within you that arouses the tragic hate response in the other individual. It's why Jesus says, how is it that you see the splinter in your brother's eye and you fail to see the plank in your own eye? Sometimes the difficulty is that the thing we so loathe in someone else might be said of us also. I did not enjoy writing this sermon for the most part. I mean, it's not easy to see our own shortcomings reflected back to us in someone else's demeanor or actions. Often the problem is that we've not learned to see ourselves as God sees us, as beloved children. Remember, Jesus told us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Those last three words are just as critical as the first three. To quote the philosopher RuPaul again, honey, if you can't love yourself, how in the hell are you going to love somebody else? I find that in play in this story of Joseph. It's a remarkable story. Joseph is remarkably self-aware. He has come to terms with all that has happened in the past him. All of this stuff has been done to him. A lot of it by his brothers. And in spite of everything that happened, do you see what Joseph was able to do? He was able to forgive his brothers. And the text, it's a beautiful story. The text tells us he just didn't give them group forgiveness. I mean, it's just kind of say, oh, I forgive y'all. He went to each one of them, one by one, fell on them. In other words, kind of collapsed on them in a big hug and wept over them. It's a remarkable story of the power of forgiveness. Another reason it's really hard for us to live into this teaching of Jesus is because of a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of God. So many people, including a lot of us, have been taught from a very early age that God is a vengeful God. God is a God of judgment, condemnation, out to destroy you if you step out of line. I heard it yesterday after Jim McCulley's funeral service from people who were in this service. No wonder it is so hard for some of us to love and forgive and bless our enemies. When we live in a religious culture that for the most part has constructed a God who is unapproachable, a God who has to be appeased. You got to use the right words, or you're not baptized, or you can't take communion. A God who loves and forgives, but it is always with strings attached. But Jesus tells us of a very different kind of God. A God who forgives over and over again, a God of mercy, a God who loves freely without any expectation of reciprocation. This is the God that Jesus knew intimately. This is the God that Jesus proclaimed, a God, as our text tells us, is kind and ungrateful, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. This kingdom of love and forgiveness in which Jesus lived enabled him, as Dallas Willard puts it, to say very easily from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I think if we hold in our minds an image of a loving, merciful, forgiving God, it becomes increasingly difficult to hold in our minds at the very same time hatred, disdain and condemnation for those we don't like, for our enemies. So it was a very practical way to live into Jesus' teaching. The next time you get angry or you want to lash out at someone, hold the image of a God who loves you no matter what, who has forgiven you at least 100,000 times. I'm up in the 5 million mark by now. And a God who wants you to live a full and abundant life. Hold that image there. And even more to the point, remember that God still loves us when we are unable to love our enemies and do good to them that want to hurt us. The God of Jesus is a God of love, mercy, and forgiveness. And that's for everyone. A third reason this is hard for us is because our culture, for the most part, has this fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of love. We tend to attach sentimentality to that word. The Greek word that is used by Jesus in this gospel is one that I wish he had not chosen to use. You know, there are four different words in the Greek language for love. Now, I wanted him to choose one of the others that's a little softer. But the word that Jesus uses here is agape, sacrificial love. It's interesting that Jesus uses this word and not, I would have preferred him to use philos. It's a little softer. And that one means friend or brother. Jesus is not asking us to be best friends with our enemies or even to like what they do. But what he is asking us to do is to go beyond our emotional reaction and be willing and ready to lend a helping hand when that is what that person needs. And this is the kind of love expressed by the Good Samaritan, after which this parish is named. Remember, the man in the ditch and the Samaritan were enemies. They were natural enemies. And yet, in that story, what makes the Good Samaritan good is that he overcomes, he steps out beyond and helps the man in the ditch. And by the way, pays for his medical care and then checks back up on him to make sure everything is okay. That is the nature of sacrificial love. So how in the world do we put this into practice? I mean, where do we even start in this kind of love toward those that we'd rather not love? I think Jesus gives us a clue when he says, pray for those who persecute you. There's an unmistakable link between prayer and what Jesus is asking us to do in this gospel reading. Praying for someone whom we do not like can, over time, produce a change, a reorientation in our attitude. Prayer can help us break the unending cycle of hate and the desire for revenge. So as we approach Lent, which is right around the corner, I wonder if we might want to take on an experiment. And for 30 days, pray for that one person that you consider to be an enemy. Someone who may be harming others or is doing harm to you. I mean, really, the only thing we have to lose is the burden of our dislike, our hatred, and our bitterness. And as Martin Luther King liked to say, hatred is such a terrible burden to bear. Corrie ten Boom, some of you have heard of her. She is the author of The Hiding Place. She and her sister Betsy were arrested and sent to a German concentration camp called Ravensbrück because they concealed Jews in their home in Holland. Betsy died in that concentration camp, but Corrie survived, and later on she became a very popular author and speaker. One night, she was giving a talk on forgiveness in Munich, at the end of which she recognized in the audience one of her Nazi captors. After the service, he came up to her and asked for her forgiveness. Corrie writes, I was petrified, and all I could do was say silently, scream out silently, Jesus, help me. But she was finally able to take the man's hand and tell him that she forgave him. And mean it, she writes. A few years later, she writes that some close friends of hers did something that hurt her very deeply. She says that for weeks she was angry and unable to sleep at night because she felt so betrayed by these friends. She just couldn't get over it. She couldn't forgive. So finally she went to a Lutheran pastor to seek advice. The pastor said, you see that church tower? Up in that tower is a bell, and you ring the bell by pulling on a rope. And you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding and then dong. Slower and slower until there's a final dong and the bell stops. Corrie ten Boom writes, I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, We choose to take the hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. She goes on to say, and it proved to be so. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject of this betrayal came up in conversation. But the force, which was my willingness in the matter, she wrote, the force had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last they stopped altogether. There are some who say, some Christians, some scholars, some theologians who say that it is impossible to live the way that Jesus asks us to live in this passage. I don't think that's true. I believe it's possible to live that way, but it's not easy. And I think it's a lifelong journey. But if we seek to live this way, it will not only transform the world, which so desperately needs it, but it will free us from the heavy burden of hatred that keeps all of us from the abundant life Jesus promised. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that you love us whether or not we are able to love in the way Jesus taught us. By your Spirit, help us to know and see ourselves as we really are. Help us to take responsibility when we are in the wrong. Help us to let go of the rope of unforgiveness. We bring before you those whom we find it so difficult to love or even like. We ask that you bless them, that you fill their lives with joy and peace. If they are harming others or seeking vengeance, we ask you to intervene. We ask you to free them and us from the cycle of hatred and unforgiveness. Free all of us so that we may live in one great fellowship of love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.